Now, if you would turn once more to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans and reading just once more out of this great chapter of the Epistle. Romans chapter 12 and reading once again the whole of the chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The Lord bless his word once again to us. This week in our time together, we come to the concluding few verses of this chapter 12 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and to a final word of exhortation with regards to living the Christian life on the face of this earth of ours. Right at the beginning of the chapter, you remember, we're told that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God in heaven above, if indeed we have been made the recipients of the mercies of God in the gospel of his grace in Jesus Christ his Son. And so in all the words that follow on from that, we're simply being told something of what is involved in presenting our bodies as this living sacrifice in the sight of the God with whom we have to do, how we are to think as Christians, how we are to live and act as Christians, how we are to behave one toward another, and especially within the context of the churches of Christ, which God has called into being in this world, because it's especially our conduct, our behaviour, our thinking in the context of the church that the Lord's apostle is dealing with in this particular part of the epistle. And so, as I say, the many, many words of exhortation and encouragement and admonition and directive that are given to us to this very end, right from the beginning of the chapter and right to the end of the chapter that we come to this evening. Now, to go back over those things that we have taken up and dealt with over a good number of weeks and months now, it just wouldn't be feasible in any way. But let me just give you at least the main headings, the subjects of those things that we have looked at in the chapter, and then we'll come to the final issue, the final word of exhortation that is given to us in the last few words. And first of all, of course, we looked at the issue of the living sacrifice itself, what is involved in presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable in the presence of the Lord our God. That's in the opening verse of the chapter. We then looked at the twofold exercise that is brought before us, where we are told on the one hand not to be conformed to this world, and where we are told on the other hand to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and so on. That comes in verse 2. In the next verse, in chapter 3, another issue, and that is how this renewed mind then manifests itself in the life of those who profess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but that we think soberly. And then later on in the chapter, that we may have the same mind one toward another, that's in verse 16, not wise in our own conceits, but indeed thinking in the way that the Lord would have us to think. In verses 4 and 5, we have the great picture of the churches of Christ in the world like a body. One body with many members, and all the members being members one of another. And of course, we took up something of that and looked at something of that. And then some of those particular gifts and callings that are given within the church, that comes in verses 6 to 8. And within those words, you have that lovely word about the grace of Christian giving, as we entitled that particular sermon. And then you have the issue of brotherly love in verses 9 and 10. The issue of a humble mind in that verse 10 as well. The issue of a ready hand, as you might say, in verse 11, where we're told not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In verse 12, that threefold exhortation to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be instant in prayer. And then in the last of our sermons, last time, the issue that is brought before us in verse 14 of the chapter to begin with, and then in verses 17 and 18 of the chapter as well, the issue of non-retaliation, you remember, when it comes to the business of living the Christian life with those who profess the same Lord and the same Saviour, and indeed with all men, as we are called to live out our life in the world. In verse 17 then, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And that decisive word that has gone before in verse 14 from the lips of the Saviour himself, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And in the Christian life, my friends, as we've said, there is no doing unto others as others have done unto us in any wrong sense in which any have acted against us. There is no retaliation. There is no getting our own back. There is no tit for tat that believers are to indulge in, not only with our hands, but with our hearts and with our hands as well. And as the Word of God spells out, as we've seen, as I say, over a good many weeks and months now, all of this behaviour, all of this thinking that is to belong to those who profess the gospel of Christ, you can see why there is a ready use of the term a sacrifice. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord our God in heaven above, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So when he begins about the sacrifice, he tells us what is involved in presenting ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. It's not what we think, it's what God says. And it's how God tells us to think and behave and act that determines us presenting ourselves in this fashion to the Lord. Well, as I say, for this evening we come to the last few verses of the chapter and to one more final word of exhortation as far as this particular part of the chapter is concerned. There are many, many more words of exhortation and admonition and so on that are yet to come. Because you remember, of course, from chapter 12, you come into the practical application of the doctrine that's gone before in chapters 1 to 11, the gospel of the grace of God. And for all who receive the gospel of the grace of God, this is how all such are to endeavour to live before the God of that gospel that has been given to us. But for this evening, these last few words and this final issue that is now brought before us. Now, the issue is very similar in some respects to the one that we looked at last time, but with some additional points, of course. And within the verses, we have an exhortation with the reason for following out that exhortation in our life, and we have a directive with the reason for following out that directive as well. So, first of all, the exhortation with the reason for following out the exhortation in our life. And at the beginning of verse 19 then, "Dearly beloved," says the Lord's apostle to those saints of the Lord in the city of Rome, "avenge not yourselves." Avenge not yourselves. And as you can see, that's very akin. It's got the same kind of ring about it to the words that have gone before about not recompensing evil for evil. And now he says, avenge not yourselves. Don't take revenge. That's very simply what the Word of God is telling us. If someone has done something against you, then you're not to take it into your own hands to avenge yourself with regards to that person's actions. You are not to look for revenge. You are not to seek out one way or another in which you might take revenge against that person. As I say, not simply with your hands in that sense, but with your heart. Any thought of paying back or harboring up in your heart and your soul an opportunity to pay back any such behavior as that is contrary to the Christian calling that the Lord has called us to by his mercies in the gospel of his grace. And as I say, very similar, you see, to that has gone before, but something absolutely basic when it comes to biblical Christianity, as the Bible sets out the Christian life before us. And you see, of course, where all such behavior and thinking comes from at the end of the day, when we don't keep ourselves in check as we ought to do. And it comes laying aside the devil, and very often we don't need the devil much in our life to do wrong. But laying aside the works of the devil, all of this comes from the pride of the old fallen heart that still exists within each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ. When we feel we have been wronged, or even when we are shown up to have been wrong, then there can so easily rise up in these old hearts of ours the desire to exercise vengeance to get our own back, or to expect vindication, whatever the case might be. One way or the other, the wound of pride of the human heart has to be satisfied and has to be put to rest. You know well enough the case of poor old Jonah. And at the end of the day, you can only see Jonah the prophet as poor old Jonah. You remember he was so convinced in his heart and his soul that there was to be no repentance for that city of Nineveh in his day, that when God granted repentance to the city of Nineveh, Jonah walked outside the city, sat down in the huff, waiting to be proved right in the thing that he had said when God had just proved him that he was absolutely wrong in the thing that he had said. A classical biblical case written for our admonition on whom the days of the gospel have come. And any man or woman, any servant of God, Jonah was a servant of the Lord. But any of us, you see, when we feel we have been crossed or wronged, as I say, unless it's held in check, then there can rise up within the heart that desire to be vindicated or to work vengeance, to return, to avenge ourselves on the person that has done us wrong. And it's the old story, you know. If we would only avenge ourselves on ourselves and not on others, we would be a lot better off in the course of our Christian life. Instead of wanting to avenge ourselves on those who have done us wrong, if we would avenge ourselves in the light of how we wrong God, what a different story it would be in the course of our life. And can I say this? We would probably be so busy in avenging ourselves on account of the wrongs that we had done to God, we would have no time in avenging ourselves on others whom we think have done us wrong. That would be a more wholesome exercise, you see, for any of us, my dear friends, when we think of what we do against the God of our salvation, than to avenge ourselves on ourselves for those wrongs that we have done against the Lord our God. And you see how the Lord's apostle prefaces these words in this verse 19 of the chapter. Dearly beloved, he says, dearly beloved. You know why he speaks like that? Under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Because Paul knew that any act of revenge on the part of any believing child of God was to the ultimate detriment of the child of God, would only damage the child of God, was only dangerous for the child of God. And you can hear him pleading, my friends, dearly beloved, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Any such behavior as that in our hand or in our heart will only be to our own detriment and our own damage at the end of the day. And so he delivers his exhortation, but he delivers it in the way that he does, with that appeal, as you might say, that we don't indulge ourselves in those things that are about to follow. Now, he not only delivers the exhortation, of course, but he gives us a reason for following out the exhortation in our life. In verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you see, the Lord's apostle does what he constantly and consistently does throughout this epistle. He refers back to what has already been written in the scriptures of the Word of God. He takes up a biblical fact of the Word of God with regards to this whole business of not avenging ourselves upon others, namely, that it is something that belongs to God and belongs to God alone. And really, that should be the final word on any such behavior rising up in our souls. He's quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy, where this fact has already been stated hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he sat down and wrote this epistle to the Romans. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That doesn't take away for 1 minute any of the exercises of justice and judgment that are to be carried out on the face of this earth of ours. And in fact, that's what the beginning of the next chapter is all about. It's all about the things of justice and judgment and so forth. But when it comes to this business of us taking matters into our own hands in accordance with the feelings of our own hearts, we have neither the right nor the ability to do those things aright. Only God is able to do that right, and only God has the right to do that. In the case of the Lord's Apostle Paul himself, you have an example of this kind of behaviour that he's setting before us in this part of his epistle. In the last chapter of the epistle to Timothy, his last dying words, of course, that are contained in that epistle, he writes about a man called Alexander the coppersmith who had done him some wrong. Now, just exactly what the wrong was that Alexander had committed against the Lord's apostle, we don't know, because he doesn't choose to tell us. But whatever it was something that was really bad, really bad. Not something he imagined in his heart and his mind. In fact, it was an evil. He says it was much evil, and you can envisage at least something of what was involved in what that man had done against the Lord's apostle. And you read about his attitude and his behaviour in all of that. Possibly you know the words well enough. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. And in these words in Timothy, you see, you have something of the outworkings of those words which he had written to the Romans. Because Paul wasn't some armchair theologian. And when he advises and cautions us to behave in this particular manner, we then have an example of how he himself behaved in this particular manner. One of the hymns that we sometimes sing has a line that says, leave to thy God to order and provide. And it's speaking, of course, about how we live in this present world in the light of those circumstances and events that sometimes come upon us under the hand or from the hand of the Lord our God in heaven, the cross of grief and pain, as that old hymn puts it. The things that come from the hand of God. And as that old hymn tells us, bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. And in a very real sense, my friends, we are to do exactly the same with those things that come from the hands of men and women as well. The things that come from the hands of our God are to do us good. They may not appear to be good at the time, but indeed they are to our good at the end of the day. The cross of grief or pain, whatever it might be, but leave to your God to order and provide. And as I say, in a very real sense, when it comes to the things that come from the hands of men and women, not to do us good, but to do us harm, the same piece of counsel will be to our benefit and blessing. Leave to thy God. Leave to thy God. And that is simply, of course, what the Word of God is saying. What the Word of God says way back there in the Old Covenant days in the book of Deuteronomy. Says here as the Lord's Apostle takes up that word, written so many hundreds of years ago, and says to these Roman blood-bought Christians, the same thing applies to you. Exactly the same thing. Here's the reason why you're not to avenge yourself. Because it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord recompense him. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So there is an exhortation, And there is a reason for the exhortation. And the reason is nothing other than what God says. And what God had said hundreds and hundreds of years before, and what God still said to the Romans, and God still says to each and every one of us when those ill feelings would rise up in our hearts and in our souls. And then there's something else as well, you see, always present, always taken as read when we turn to the exhortations of God's word. And it's that fact that we are to hold up to our hearts and minds when God exhorts us to behave in a certain manner towards others, how God has behaved towards us in our Christian calling. You see what he's speaking about? He's speaking about this not avenging ourselves, not taking vengeance, about expending our wrath against those who have done us wrong. And so he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And for any of us to read that kind of exhortation and not to be reminded of how God has set aside his wrath and his justifiable vengeance against us is to fail to see what really lies at the back of every exhortation that the Bible brings before us. If we're believers this night, my friends, God hasn't taken vengeance. He hasn't poured out his wrath upon us to the damnation of our souls forever and forevermore. And you see, one of the worst things that can happen to any professing child of God is this, that we get earthbound in our thinking and not heavenbound. And we fail to see what is involved in the gospel of saving our souls from hell forever and forevermore. And when you read the word of God, and of course you'll know these things well enough, you know what we were by nature and by practice. We were the children of wrath. That's what we were. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you're a believer tonight, you were a child of wrath. That's what you were. And when the Bible speaks about not taking vengeance and not exercising wrath, what a thought to bring to our hearts and our souls that we were children of wrath. You know what God did for us? He saved us from that wrath. And the Lord's apostle has dealt with that away back in an earlier part of this epistle to the Romans. For scarcely for a righteous man will one save, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were children of wrath. We have been saved from wrath. How? Well, herein is love, says John, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And a propitiation, very simply, is the means whereby wrath is turned away. And he has saved us from wrath, who were children of wrath, by turning away the wrath from off our heads and by turning it onto the head of his beloved son. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. And if we don't learn to think in those terms, we're not thinking in terms of the Bible, not thinking in terms of the mercy and the grace of God that has saved us from the wrath to come. Remember how he wrote to the Thessalonians and reminded them about how they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And as I say, my friends, if we haven't learned to deal with any thoughts of wrath against others, we haven't learned very much about how God has dealt with his justifiable wrath against each and every one of us in our nature and in our practice. And of course, on the subject, if you're still unconverted this night, my friend, then it is only through the workings of the gospel that you will be saved from wrath. We mentioned this morning that definitive word in John chapter 3 concerning the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And it's very, very important that you grasp what is being said in that part of the Word of God. It doesn't say that the wrath of God comes on you, as though you get to some point in your life where you have sinned so much, as you might say in your own reckoning, that suddenly then God turns his wrath against you and you'll perish forever. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that the wrath of God comes. It says the wrath of God abides, because it's there already, unremoved, untaken away. And the only way for the wrath of God to be taken off any is through faith in what Christ has done in bearing the wrath, that we need never bear the wrath. Believe, my friend, that's what the Bible tells you to do. Believe that that wrath may indeed be taken off. You come to the knowledge of it, that it has been taken off. And if we are believers and have believed, then we are to act as those who have had the wrath taken off our heads, on whom God has not executed his vengeance, but his mercy. Remember a few weeks ago in Habakkuk, where the Lord's prophet prayed that prayer, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." Imagine if we ask God in his wrath to remember mercy towards us. Well, should we not remember mercy when wrath rises up in our hearts against others? And as it says in another place, and how often this needs to be said of many of us, any of us, all of us at any time, you have not so learned Christ. And as Christ is set before us, my friends, in all of the ways of the gospel to our souls, it's those ways that we are called to walk in every day that we live. And so we have this exhortation, yet another exhortation. But this exhortation, but the reason, indeed the reasons why we should follow out the exhortation in our lives. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And we are to rest in that, that God will deal with all who need his dealings in their life. Now, as I said at the beginning, there's not only an exhortation within the verses with the reason for following that out, but there's also a directive within the verses with the reason for following that out as well. So we'll look at those two things. First of all, you see, you have a directive. Now, a broad difference between an exhortation and a directive is this. In an exhortation, we're told what to do. That's what an exhortation is. In a directive, we're shown how to do the thing that we're told to do in the exhortation. And in those words of the Lord's Apostle, he is showing us what to do when these vengeful thoughts rise up in our hearts and our souls, and we want to vent our spleen, we want to get our own back on somebody who has injured our pride, or whatever the case may be. And in a word, what he is telling us to do literally is this. He's telling us to sidestep the wrath. That's what it means. When the wrath comes charging out of our hearts or rising up in our hearts like a raging bull against others, ultimately against ourselves, we are to do a quick sidestep. That's what it means. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Like a raging bull, you see, indeed, as it comes charging out against the matador in the Spanish bull ring. And you know what he does with those deft actions of his hands and his feet? He sidesteps the raging bull. And the raging bull goes charging on to wherever it's going to go. Well, he says, when this raging bull rises up or begins to rise up in your heart and your soul, sidestep it. If I can say, be spiritual matadors. Learn how to step back and let it rage on to wherever it might go. That's the picture. That's the kind of picture that the Word of God is setting before us. It's a word of directive. And it comes, when it comes to dealing with this business of wrath or anger or a desire for revenge that rise up within the human heart and soul, learn to sidestep the feelings. Let them rush on, as I say, so that it's not to your destruction, because that's where it's going to end at the end of the day. You can't live a comfortable, Christian, peaceful life with such things being let loose in the course of your life. You see, there are essentially two things that we are to do or can do with the welling up of wrath or anger or whatever. We can either nurture it and nourish it, or we can neutralize it. That's the two places that we're directed to. And with regards to the first, there are some lovely lines in the course of an old Scottish poem that some of you might well know off by heart. Concerns two old cronies making their way home after a night out with the boys. And they're looking up the road, as it were, to their houses. Those houses, it says, where sits our sullen, sulky dame, nursing her wrath to keep it warm. Isn't that lovely? Yeah, priceless. A priceless picture, my friends, of what we can do with our wrath. And laying aside all of the rights or the wrongs with regards to those old cronies and their behaviour, a tremendous picture of what we are not to do when wrath and anger and vengeance rise up within our souls. And you see the picture, that old wife, and please don't confine it to the females, but in the picture, that old wife with her bairn, her wrath, all wrapped up in a shawl, pulling her chair up to the fire to keep the bairn warm until her man walks in the door and she vents her wrath. Not going to let it get cold. Oh, no, no, no. She nourishes and nurses her wrath to keep it warm. God forbid that we indulge in that kind of behavior in our life, because it's our damage and it's our detriment at the end of the day when those things are not culled. And we can do that, my friend. We can nurse our wrath, or else we can neutralize our wrath. And one of the ways that the Bible directs us to do that then is here It's by sidestepping our wrath. Give place unto wrath. Let it rush out and let it well up and let it go on until it smashes itself in some outer space that has nothing to do with you. And there's a good reason for that. Just as there is a good reason for following the exhortation, there is a good reason for following out the directive to our life as well. In verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, instead of looking out for a way to avenge yourself on your enemy, on those that have done you wrong, look out for ways to assist your enemy and to do them good. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And here is the reason why. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. By not avenging yourself on your enemy, by letting those wrathful feelings well up in your soul, but by assisting your enemy, then something's going to take place in the life of your enemy, namely, you will be heaping coals of fire upon the head of your enemy. Those that would do you wrong, you see, by your actions in feeding them or whatever, and the equivalent to that in our life, then you will be heaping coals of fire upon their head. Now, don't read that wrongly. He's not saying that you will heap coals of condemnation in their head. That would be totally contrary to the whole of the exhortation. But he says you'll be heaping coals of conviction on their head. That's what it means. By doing to them the opposite to what they're doing to you, there is always that possibility under the grace of God and the gospel that conviction will be brought to their hearts and to their souls. Instead of avenging ourselves on that person, we are to stretch out our hand in assisting that person that that action might be made as a means of grace to their soul by bringing conviction into their soul on account of the way that they have acted towards you. And as I say, any other understanding of those words than that would be flying in the face of the exhortation. It would be saying, well, do good to them now, because the day is going to come when you'll rub your hands and you'll see them cast into hell. That's not the attitude. Far from it. Simply say, my friend, if you want to act like that towards me, I will not act like that towards you. Old Lord Shaftesbury said, never wrestle with chimney sweeps, because you'll only get yourself dirty at the end of the day. Someone has rightly said, my friends, shame your adversary into submission. And those very words that we read together this morning out of the book of Proverbs, it says the discretion or the prudence of man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. Our prudence, our glory, is to say no. I will not act or react towards you as you have acted towards me. And as you probably know, of course, it's actually out of the book of Proverbs, again, that the Lord's apostle is quoting. Can I say this? Maybe it goes without saying. Paul loved the Bible. Loved the Bible. You think of all of those times when he has referred to the word of God in establishing what he's saying. I'm not saying this of myself. He's saying, listen to what God has already said. That's the only way to preach or write or reason with anyone. Listen to what God is saying. And in these verses, he's going back to that book of Proverbs of another day. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. You see? He's speaking about our behavior towards others as opposite to others' behavior towards us, when that behavior is wrong and absolutely wrong. And as I say, it's not simply, it's not a thing in a vacuum, it's not simply holding back from avenging, it's stretching out to assist. And who knows but that that action, you see, under God, might be the very thing that melts the heart and turns to the person's good under God's hand in their life. There's a lovely incident concerning this very behavior. It's in the life of David with King Saul. Sad to say, it was short-lived on the part of King Saul, but at the same time, it's an example of what's being placed before us here in the Epistle to the Romans. You remember how King Saul hunted David throughout the whole of the country, like a partridge, it says, on the hills. And he hunted him day in and day out, and there was one occasion when Saul went into a cave, and unbeknownst to Saul, David was already secreted in the cave with some of his men. And at the back of the cave in the darkness, David was there. And he came forward, very secretively, no doubt, and he cut off the fringe of Saul's garment. And then when Saul went out of the cave, David followed him. And he shouted on Saul. And he held up the fringe of the garment that he had cut off. And he said, "You see, Saul, I mean you no harm." He could have plunged that dagger into Saul's heart instead of simply cutting off the fringe of his garment. And we're told how Saul reacted to that action and that behavior of David. "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, 'Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil.'" You got your ear right. "Is that you, David?" he says. "David, you have acted towards me in a way that I haven't acted towards you." And he wept. And coals of conviction were heaped on his head. Short-lived, sad to say. Happens again, in fact, another few chapters on. But for all that, my friend, it's that behavior of David. This is the self-same behavior that the apostle sets towards us as we live out our life before the Lord our Savior. How shallow the Christian life has become in these days. I'll tell you why. Because it's non-biblical. It's non-biblical. When you begin to look into the scriptures of God, the Christian life that is set before us in the scriptures of God is a life not which comes from the dictates of our heart, but which comes from the word of the living God. And you see then what this chapter 12 of this epistle to the Romans is all about. It's all about Christian character. That's what it's about, my friend. It's all about seeing to those things of our Christian character first and foremost. That's what it's all about. It's our Christian conduct flowing out from our Christian character. That's what it's all about. It's all about what we are called to be. For we will always act in accordance with what we are and what we have been called to be. "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And all of this is something of what the living sacrifice that we're to offer up to God is all about. And so you have that final word of all, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When our hearts and our minds would take us onto the wrong path, bring your heart and your mind back to the right path. Through these exhortations, through these encouragements, through these directives, through these admonitions that are given to us. That's what we're called to do. And as we take our pilgrimage through this present world of ours to live as those who are the recipients of the mercies of God, this is how we show ourselves recipients of the mercies of God. Not always. Not always. Because then you'd only need to read Romans chapter 12 once and put a big black marker over it in your Bible. No, no. Always and always and always. We stand under the exhortations, the directives, the encouragements, the admonitions of God's word until the corruptible puts on incorruption and we're with the Lord forever. And until that day, to endeavour to simply live as God calls us to live, beginning on the inside and working out from the inside to those things that we are to do on the outside. May the Lord grant us the grace to do that, and to his glory and to his praise. Amen.